Bibles this morning and get to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Now, we're going to do this. Can you practice this at home even? All right, so we haven't shaken hands for a while and said hello to one another. Maybe you just rolled out of bed. I hope you're not just in your pajamas. Anyways, okay. I was grateful for the couple folks that are here with us today. They dressed up. They look nice. By the way, I appreciate everyone that's been coming. It's been just a joy and delight to see you. We're trying to do the social distance, not share the germs, but still just the fellowship has been absolutely sweet. Appreciate all the technical work that's been going on behind the scenes as well. The Lord has helped with all that. Rejoice. So, real quick, did you stand up in your home, shake hands with someone? So you guys all right, the family there, you shake hands. All right, there we go. If you need to stand up and stretch just for a moment, you're welcome to do that. All right, there we go. Get all the kinks out. Get your thinking cap put back on so we can pay attention to God's word for a moment. I trust that you'll have a wonderful weekend. Maybe start of the week, really, with Monday being off and so forth. I trust it'll be a blessing. But let's take some time to love God and love his word this morning. As we come to Luke chapter 10, we are really now, there is in some respects a turning of the page. In Luke's mind, as he's dealing with Christ's ministry, but also how he's portraying it and giving it out to us. So we've been dealing a lot with what a disciple is and what his characteristics are. We've seen that numerous times through the last several chapters, actually. Here in verse number 25, we're going to see, and this is now turning the page, we're going to start running into numerous parables, the giving out of the gospel in story form, some of these. Some of it's the giving out of truth about discipleship and how to be a good disciple in story form as well. So there seems to be a turn, if I can put it this way, in Luke's mind and how he's going to present the material in following Christ. A parable is a teaching tool. So the parable itself is taking often something that's common to us and then making application of what's common to what's spiritual so that we better understand how to live our spiritual lives. This parable, the parable of the Good Samaritan, is something that would have been obviously very familiar in the sense of the people in that time and day when Christ was teaching it would know all the characters involved here. So it made it very poignant. Jesus was preaching very firmly here. For us, it's a little beyond our culture, and so it takes maybe a little bit of explanation. I know that many of you, knowing God's word, having studied God's word well, would know most of the background here. So I'll share some as we walk through this. What is astounding to me here, and this is something that's kind of interesting, as we see this given out here in the book of Luke, Luke follows this up with the story of Mary and Martha in the home. And at first blush, it appears as though these are just somewhat unrelated. And yet, as you walk through the big picture of the book of Luke, I think this was very specifically the story of Martha and Mary, the true story, obviously, of Martha and Mary following the Good Samaritan was specifically put in connection with the story of the Good Samaritan to provide balance and complete picture in our Christian life, if I can put it that way. So let's start in verse number 25. I'm going to do my best, you know that that's difficult for me, to just read through the passage and then walk back through it, all right? I'm going to do my best not to make comment as we go. We'll read through the rest of chapter 10, beginning at verse number 25, and then come back and, Lord willing, see what God has for us this morning. So before I start, we are going to try to answer the three questions that are posed in the parable and before the parable. That's the structure that Luke presents this in, and I think it's very appropriate for us to follow his outline, and it obviously adds a lot of depth to the understanding of it. So as you walk through, you're going to see three questions that I will point out, and then you'll see this comparison made with Mary and Martha. Here we go, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he, that is Jesus, said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, So now the lawyer, the one who knows the law, the Old Testament law supposedly, he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And Jesus, verse 28, said to the lawyer, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, the lawyer, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, all right, so really, all these words are really critical. He was willing to justify himself, said, well then, who is my neighbor? Well, good question. Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he, the wounded man, was. And when he, the Samaritan, saw the wounded man, he had compassion on him. And went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Now, Jesus is saying this. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he, the lawyer, said, he that showeth mercy on that one that was hurt. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. Now, it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she also help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. We've been challenged at the end, or the passage just before this, as disciples, to rejoice that our names have been written in heaven. We have come to know and understand that the truth is we are babes in Christ, simply humbly yielding to the Lord in following him in our life, both in salvation and now in discipleship. Now this lawyer comes along, a man who knows the Old Testament, is in charge. In fact, his job is to interpret the Old Testament teachings of Moses. And he asks a very critical question. So question number one, if you're taking notes, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, that's a good question, Jesus says. Why don't you, verse 26, you're the interpreter of the law, why don't you give the answer that God tells us? And so the lawyer, knowing the word well, understanding and having been taught the Old Testament, probably having much of it memorized, instantly knows the right answer. The answer is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. And Jesus says, you're right. That's the answer. So what must I do to inherit eternal life? Love God. Trust him as my Savior. And in that trust, there is this demonstration of that understanding that Jesus is my Savior in how I live. I will love my neighbor as myself. The lawyer got it. And maybe felt like he had been caught. You see, more than likely, he believed what the Jews had been teaching him. And so, therefore, we see in verse 29 that he wants to justify his thinking. Wait a second. I gave the answer that I know is in the law. And Jesus says it's right. But that's not necessarily how I live out my life. He had been taught that a tooth for a tooth, an eye for an eye. I care for myself first. My worship of God is very external. Lots of pomp and circumstance in the temple worship. And though I gave the right answer, the lawyer feels like, I'm not sure I like this answer. And so, to probably trick Jesus, maybe, but also to clear his conscience. All right, let's define who my neighbor is. Now, the Jew would have defined it at that time. My neighbor is my fellow Jew, who I have both a national and personal connection to. And so I will help him. I will love him, be good to him, my group. And, that makes me feel good. So maybe my eternal life is okay. Jesus totally destroys that opinion about who your neighbor is. You see, believer, and maybe you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, my salvation is utterly by faith, turning to a God who gave his life for me, Jesus Christ, rose again, demonstrating that he can conquer death. But when I come to him in faith in salvation, I also must understand that he wants all of me. He wants my heart. That's part and parcel of receiving the gift of salvation. He is my Lord too. And so, all the way from the beginning of the scriptures to the end, we understand that faith, as James puts it in simple terms, faith without works is dead, being alone. I can claim that I love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, but if I don't live out that faith, as pointed out in this passage, by loving my neighbor, my faith isn't real. That means my salvation is not true. I've not come to faith in Jesus Christ. I've tried to maybe say some words to placate the pricking of my heart and my conscience. But when I receive Jesus as my Savior, he's in charge of my life. He's Lord, and I love my neighbor as myself. And so the lawyer asks a very good question and helps us then see, how do I live my faith out? What is the outward demonstration of a true heart? Faith that is real, I mean, that's an oxymoron almost, all right? Real faith will be demonstrated in how you live in life. If God is your God, you love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, what will you do? Well, by the very definition of God, you'll follow and obey him. You are grateful for the salvation he provides, but you will live your life out in obedience to the Lord. And so then, the lawyer says, question number two, who is my neighbor, verse 29? Good question. And so now we walk through this wonderful parable, Jesus providing a picture demonstration of what neighborliness is. Well, this man goes down. Now, the geography from Jerusalem down to Jericho was down. Obviously, you know that Jericho is right near the Jordan, near the Dead Sea. It's in that Jordan Valley. We've got several thousand feet of drop from Jerusalem on top of a mountain down to the deep, deep, deep valley. Over 1,000 feet, I believe it is, below sea level. So he's going down. Rocky road or mountain path and plenty of places for thieves to hide. thieves come out and rob him, take care of all of his stuff, beat him up, and as Jesus says, leaves him half dead. This man is in need. Left there, we would presume that he would die. So, a priest comes. Well, the priest may say, listen, I'm ceremonially clean. I don't want to miss the opportunity because if I come near somebody and he dies, then I'm ceremonially unclean. I can't go to Jerusalem and worship. Wait a second. Where was he heading? To Jerusalem or to Jericho? It appears as though he came down the mountain too. What was more important, taking care of that man or being ceremonially clean? Well, he walks by on the other side. He doesn't get near this guy. No way. I can't do that. A Levite comes, a worker in the temple, someone maybe who was part of the choir, someone who sings about the great God who loves us and serves him in a very official capacity. Oh, can I maybe make a little comparison to today? The preacher shows up. All right? Yeah, there he is. Oh, man, if anybody will help, he will. Well, he investigates for just a second and then walks by on the other side too. And then of all things, a Samaritan comes. We don't know his name. It's just a story. But a Samaritan. As we've seen in past weeks, there was a pretty strong animosity between the Samaritans and the Jews. By the way, it went both ways. It wasn't just Jews toward the Samaritans. The Samaritans pretty well hated the Jews as much as the Jews hated them. I don't know if that Jewish man laying on the road half dead noticed right away. I wonder if his thoughts were, oh, great, he won't help me. He may just put me out of my misery. And yet this Samaritan puts aside all of these cultural foibles and cares for the man. He picks them up, provides the medicine that he could, puts him on his own beast. He walks the rest of the way down the mountain, making sure that that man is carried carefully. The man was probably too weak or maybe too wounded. Puts him up in an inn. Pays the innkeeper the next morning because he goes on to his work. Life was going on for him, but he made sure that that man was cared for. 2 pence, 2 days' wages approximately. It would easily cover up to a month in the inn to care for. Here's a man who's caring for somebody that's hurt and wounded. If I thought through the parable, and if you would think through the parable with me, what is the answer to who is my neighbor? Well, I've taken the time, obviously. Let me try to put it in just a quick answer compared to in light of what Jesus said. My neighbor is anyone with whom I happen to meet or live that has a need, and I have the ability to meet that need. To give what I have, I may not have all the answers. I may not be able to fix the whole problem, but my neighbor is someone with a need, and I need to love them. That's who my neighbor is. Love your neighbor as yourself. If I was the wounded man laying there, I would be so grateful if someone would help me. I don't care who he is, just help me. Are you a neighbor? We come down to then verse 36 and 37, and Jesus now asks a question. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him? I love the way, and this is beautiful language, even in the English, in my opinion. Who was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? Well, the lawyer answers correctly. He that showed mercy on him. Which was neighbor? Who was it that took the risk? There were robbers still possibly in the area. He stopped and cared for the man. Who was it that had compassion? It was the Samaritan who with heart and love bent over and helped a Jew who possibly could have even hated him. Who was the neighbor? Well, it was the one that went to him and gave him a hand. Who was the neighbor? It was the one who met that poor man's need abundantly. Yes. You see, neighborliness is not something that I feel about myself. It's something that I do. How do I know that I love my neighbor as myself? When my neighbor, whoever that may be, that comes across my path that has a need, and I have the ability to meet that need, I'm willing to help give to that need. That's my neighbor, and that's me doing neighborliness. You see, Christ knew we had a need. We're sinners, deserving of hell. We've rebelled against God in our nature and by choice. And so what did Christ do? From eternity past, it was planned that he would be my neighbor. He loved me so much, abundantly. He loved me abundantly that he died for me and paid the price for my sin. All I have to do is by faith receive it. Love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And should I not then, like my Savior, be a neighbor to all those that would come across my path that has a need that I can help with? Paul quoted Christ in Acts chapter 20, a quote that we have not in any of the Gospels. And he says this, Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. In our flesh, we live a life that's full of selfishness. I was talking to my wife late last evening and just admitting, I see in my own life at times struggles for selfishness. And it must be a daily battle on our part. We must willfully give to the need of our neighbor. Now, I know that there will be those that hear me today that will, with a heart of tender response to God's convicting work, say, oh boy, that's what I want to do. I want to serve and help my neighbors. Do it as a demonstration of your love for the Lord. It is the outworking of your faith. Work out, as Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Fear God, tremble, but show it, demonstrate it in your life that you truly do love God and that the character of Christ is showing through your life as you love your neighbor. By the way, before we move on, it seems to be very apparent that the lawyer didn't like that answer. Why could he not love his neighbor? Because he first didn't love God. When I get saved and Christ moves into my heart and life, there is a change. Beyond my selfish heart, all of a sudden there's a heart of generosity because Christ has been so generous to me. And there's the empowerment of the Spirit of God that helps me be neighborly. Christian, let us be the best neighbors in this world. I've had neighbors in far off countries. As God has given me the opportunity to meet them and interact with them, provide for them, care for them, love them. Church family, we have neighbors as we provide for our missionaries and the needs that they have on foreign fields. But let me ask, let's live it out specifically in our day-to-day life. Does your, what we would call in America, your neighbor, the person that lives next door, do they know of your late neighborliness? Are you being neighbor to them? Or do you have a tendency to kind of live in our own sheltered world? I will say, we need to guard our heart here. Yes, we don't want to pass a virus around, but don't neglect your biblical duty to be a neighbor. May we love our neighbor because Christ has loved us. So, guess what Martha does? Now you're going to see the balance, and this is the absolute amazing joy about this. So in verse 38, came to pass as they went, that he entered in a certain village, a certain woman named Martha received him. Oh, yes, she took him in as a guest, was entertaining him very hospitably. She's being neighborly. Now, I'll let your sanctified mind run with me then. In a sense, if I say that word, Martha was being neighborly, it's like, oh, here's a demonstration of how to be neighborly. And I think you're right. But Martha has her own struggles too. Don't we all? Okay. So Christ in this story now providing some amazing balance perspective. Don't forget, what was the answer to the question, how do I inherit eternal life? Love God, love neighbor. I'm simplifying it. But do you understand here? So now Christ is providing this. So here's Martha. What does she do? She enters, or Jesus comes, and she's received him into her home, and she has a sister called Mary. Now, what did Mary do? Well, Jesus describes her. She also, or Luke describes her, she sat at Jesus' feet. This is a Greek idiom or a Hebrew idiom. It talks about taking the place of being disciples. She was demonstrating in her action, I'm your disciple, Jesus. So she sat at his feet. So I suspect that she physically sat there, but it also is a phrase that tells us she's a disciple of Christ. So she wants to learn from the master, from the teacher. So she sat at his feet and heard his word. The word heard has the idea of very much attending to. Church family, the Lord bless you. This has not been easy for us, if I can put it this way, to be separated like this. So you're in your living room or den or at the dining room table or whatever, watching me on a computer or a TV, and you've had to, on purpose, attend to the Word of God. There's plenty of distractions around. Bless you for that, all right? You're demonstrating the character of a disciple by doing this, that you continue to listen and watch. That says much about your heart, and that's right, all right? So that's Mary. She attended to his word, to God's word. Wow. Here's Mary listening as a disciple, trying to learn everything she can from her master, Jesus. She's demonstrating her faith by listening. Martha's demonstrating her faith by being neighborly. Now, what happens? But Martha, verse 40, was cumbered about much serving. That word cumbered is not a word that we generally use in our language today. Martha was concerned about her own plans and her own way of serving the Lord. Let's keep reading. So she comes to the Lord and says, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Now, before we mock Martha here or go boo-hoo for her, I mean, the word is kind of poignant. You see a little bit of taint of selfishness here, don't you? I'm serving all alone. Before we do that, let me remind us that God has gifted people to be servants. So the idea of their faith being demonstrated in loving their neighbor comes, maybe I could put it this way, supernaturally natural for them. They serve very easily. And they sometimes feel like they're the only ones. Like, doesn't everyone else see the need here? Why don't they jump in and help? Come on, bunch of lazy Christians. And that's what's going on in Martha's heart. She sees the need, understands, wait a second, this is the master. Oh, and he needs to eat, and I want to give him the best. Don't we want to give our God the best? Of course we do. But she sees that Mary isn't helping her. And doesn't Mary get it? And so there's this struggle. So she asks, now, let's again, I don't know that necessarily she's trying to tattle on Mary. Obviously, Mary's sitting right there. And she goes right to the right person for the answer. She doesn't bark at Mary. It could be that Martha was actually trying to restrain herself. At least I'm not yelling at her right now. All right. So she does what appears to be somewhat spiritual. She says, Lord, Lord, would you please ask her, bid her, prod her to come help me? Can't you see there's a lot to do here? I could see Martha easily thinking, oh, we can sit and talk while we eat. Why is she talking now? The lazy bum. Well, okay, that's a bad attitude. So, Lord, could you just ask Mary to come help me for a minute? And then we'll all fellowship together. We'll all sit at your feet. Jesus said to her, verse 41, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. This harkens back to that word cumbered. You see, Jesus says to Martha, Martha, you are seeking to promote your own interests. Ooh. And your mind is disquieted about many things. Jesus could see her heart and see her struggles. And really, it was an expression of her selfishness, not selflessness. Yes, it looked like on the outside that she was serving her neighbor, Jesus. But her heart was not there in love for her Lord, who would in the same instant serve her neighbor, Mary, and allow Mary to listen to Jesus, and cheerfully and all alone serve her Lord by cooking lunch while she's listening to Mary learn from Jesus. So Jesus says this, Mary hath chosen that good part. She chose what was priority and what was best. That good portion was really the priority business, and that shall not be taken away from her. Mary gets to keep her heart choice here. Martha, your heart is demonstrating a choice that's not right now. And though I'm sure Jesus would thank her for that wonderful meal, he wanted her to see that service, when done out of a selfish motivation, not out of a love for the Lord, is not a good part. You see, and here's the principle, here's the final point. It's not the answer to any of the three questions, and yet it is. It answers all three questions. I've put it this way, and it's just my words, and maybe you can come up with some more eloquent ways, but in light of the parable of the Good Samaritan and in light of Mary and Martha, a good disciple will be a good neighbor. That makes sense. A good disciple will be a good neighbor. But being a good neighbor only does not equal being a good disciple. Let me say that again. A good disciple will be a good neighbor. But being a good neighbor only does not equal being a good disciple. Love God first. Let your service as a neighbor come out of a heart of love for your wonderful God. And so there will be times when we set aside neighborly service because it's appropriate to listen to God. Let me challenge those of you that are gifted for service. We have a number of them in our church family. Don't neglect your time with the Lord. Don't neglect the time to listen to the preaching of God's word at our church. One of the things that we do in light of this principle at our church is we strive, even in our ministries, to not have someone serving both Sunday morning, Sunday night. Why? So that your heart can be fed, so that your relationship with the Lord can be nurtured, so that you can be a better servant. There's a wonderful balance here that Jesus and Luke, under inspiration of God, so well puts together. Oh, those of you that could be maybe more like Mary, and your gut reaction is to spend 4 hours a day with the Lord, studying his word, looking up every innuendo in the word of God, I'm not saying that's wrong. But it could be you need to step out and be neighborly. Look at the service that's around. Now, Jesus did not tell Mary to go help Martha. Note that. The first priority was her relationship with the Lord. I don't know. I wasn't there. I'm not sure I'll ask even when I get to heaven. But maybe Mary helped do the dishes after the meal, balancing that wonderful love for the Lord and her love for her sister. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Oh God, help us. It's so hard to be balanced. Yes, to love the Lord. And there are those that seem to easily lean that way and spend hours and hours just with their relationship with the Lord. And God does not rebuke that. But he helps balance it by saying we need to be neighbors. And so he gives us the story of the Good Samaritan. Lord, would you help us to love you first? And then the second, like unto it, to love our neighbors as ourselves. Lord, there may be one in the hearing of my voice today that as they evaluate and look at their life, they know that there's not a love for the neighbor there. And that is a very important clue to them to help them see that they're not saved, that they have not come to faith in Jesus Christ alone for eternal life. Lord, in answer to the lawyer's first question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I pray that that soul today would, by simple faith and repentance, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And with then the Lord's empowerment and strength, be able to begin to love their neighbors they should. Lord, there are numerous opportunities for us as a church family, even as we look ahead, as we think about and plan for opening up our ministry again. I suspect that there's going to be a lot of need for neighborly love among us and to those outside. Give us good wisdom. But in all of our neighborly love, may no one ever doubt that we love the Lord first. May you help put our selfish hearts at bay. May your spirit overpower that in our lives as Christians. And may we love God and then love our neighbor. Thank you for your word today. Thank you for its good balance and picture. Thank you for its truth. May we live it out well in our lives this week. In your name we pray. Amen.